This morning we're inviting our children to come up for a short Bible time before the lesson today. So kids, if y'all will come up and sit with me here on the front, and we will have a little Bible time together. All right. Look at all these children. I'm so glad y'all are here this morning. Still making their way up here. Three amigos are coming. All right. Glad you guys are here. Okay, you guys, can y'all see me? Hey. How many of y'all have ever... Well, first let me ask this question. Is anybody up here married? Anyone married? No? Has anyone ever been to a wedding? Oh, okay, great. Great. I need... So at a wedding you have what? What do you have at a wedding? Now all the hands went down pretty fast. What do you have at a wedding?
Cake.
You have cake. That's true. I mean, you got to get to the good part. That's true. But before the cake, what else is at a wedding? A bride and a groom. And I need a boy and a girl to help me right now. Can I have a... Okay, do you want to help me? And then I need a boy. You're not really getting married, but you are helping with this, okay? Tell... Okay, right here. Yeah. Now tell me your name.
Gracie.
Come here, Gracie. And what is your name, young man? Cooper. Gracie and Cooper are going to help us in... I have in here. Okay. Now, does this... What do you think, Cooper? Okay, yeah, this is... Yeah, we're going to put this on Gracie. Gracie, did you know you were going to wear this morning?
No.
Oh. And do you know what this is? A bouquet. You're really good at this, Gracie. All right, Cooper... You are going to look like quite the sharp guy this morning. I have a cumber bun. I have to be completely honest, Cooper. I haven't done this before. You haven't either? Okay. Your dad has. Well, good. Well, what I mean is I'm usually not the one helping dress somebody. Okay. All right. So, look what we have here. No. Look, this is a very neat thing. I'm glad that Cooper and Gracie are helping us. Because on a wedding day, you have, and what do we call the girl? A bride. One bride and one... Yes, he will be a husband. We call him a groom. That's right. So we have the bride and groom, and on a wedding day, the bride and groom share a very special promise. We call them vows. And they would say that we promise to love each other and to care for each other for a whole week, right? Do you know how long the... Forever and every day, right? That's right, for their whole lives. As long as they live, that's right. Those vows are so important. Those promises are so important. Cooper's already getting nervous. Don't worry, buddy.
I'm nervous all the time.
It's okay. Those promises are so important because it's a promise that only we have to have God's help to be able to keep that promise. So it's a promise that's made before God. So that's what's so special about the wedding, and that God makes a bride and a groom become promised together for the rest of their lives, that they're going to always be together. And then they get to have cake, right? Thank you all so much, Gracie and Cooper. Y'all did so good. And thank you, kids, for helping. And before everybody leaves, let's have a prayer together. Y'all go ahead and have a seat, guys. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray to the Lord together, okay? Let's pray together. God, we are so thankful for marriage. We are so thankful for children. God, children are the blessing of the union of marriage, Father. And these children, God, I ask your blessings on them and on their families, Lord, on their homes. May you always lead these children. May they always know your love, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We are very thankful that you are here this morning. I have asked for each sermon in this series for one of the elders to come and pray over the message and pray over the topic that we are delving into. And so Brother John is going to come and pray at this time.
Our Father in heaven, we honor you as our Creator. You have made us in your image, and you have prepared this world to meet our spirit, our physical needs. And even more than that, you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to provide redemption on Calvary, to lead us to you, and to provide for our spiritual needs. Help us to understand what it means to be made in your image. You have made us male and female, and all men and women who exist today come into existence through the physical union, the union of one woman and one man becoming one flesh. We ask your blessing and guidance, Father, on those who are married in this congregation, who are joined and find joy that they may be loving and faithful in that relationship. We pray for those who are not married, but who are wanting a mate for life. We pray for those who are parents. May they lead and teach their children with patience and find joy in that relationship. We pray for those children that are still living in the homes of their parents. May they look forward to the time when they are independent and when they become men and women and are able to serve you as adults. We pray for those, Father, who have chosen to live unmarried, and we're grateful that we see them serving you as loving people in this congregation. We pray for those, Father, who are wanting children, that they may prepare themselves and that their wish for a family will be fulfilled. We pray your blessing on those who are expecting children at this time or who are going through the process of adopting children. And we pray for those whose mates have died and they are alone once more, or those families that have lost children and are finding that loss. Will you be of comfort to them? And we pray for those who have suffered the pain of marriage breaking up. In all of these places in our lives, we pray that you will give us wisdom and guidance, and that we will live as you intended us to when you created us as male and female. We're grateful that we have the Word of God to guide us, and we ask your blessing, Father, today on Nathan as he speaks to us. Will you give him wisdom, courage, humility, and will you make him your servant? We pray as we always do pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
We are continuing this series. I'm glad that you are here. We mentioned last week this topic is different than what we're necessarily used to bringing from the pulpit. I don't think that it's very common for me to use the term sexuality on a weekly basis from the pulpit. But we are with this topic talking about something that's very biblical and something that's very significant in our lives. And it is a matter of us inviting God behind doors that we may sometimes think are supposed to be kept shut. But in reality, God actually wants to come behind those closed doors. And God, for anything that is good, God needs to be at the center of it. That's certainly true about our sexuality. That's certainly true about marriage, as we're going to be talking about today. I do want to share with you, just as we're getting started here, that I want to encourage you to continue this topic on Wednesday nights. We have a class that Jack Hardcastle is leading called The Fig Leaf Conspiracy. Show that slide up there. I was able to sit in on the first part of this class this past Wednesday night. It was very good. Very good series. And there's more to discuss than we can do in one sitting during a sermon, or even in one class. So I encourage you, take up the opportunity to immerse yourself in this topic, learn more about it. You can be a part of that discussion as well on Wednesday nights. I have a short video that I want to share with you at this time. We were blessed this week. Justin Hatfield and I sat down and had a short interview with our longest married couple here at Hillcrest. So enjoy this video.
It took me probably till I was 60 or 70 before I learned that women's brains are different from men's brains. And I heard it described as women have spaghetti brains. They think about all things at all times, and everything touches everything else. Where men think in boxes. There's a box for you, a box for your mother, a box for brother-in-law, a box
for money, a box for this.
And if you want to communicate, you got to get the man in the right box.
He's treated me royally, I'd have to say. He's put up with me in lots of circumstances, and that treats me like a queen, and he still does. He's still opens the car door for me.
There are a lot of attractive features that attracted me to her. Her mind, her intelligence, her commitment to God that we shared. Marry a wife that is, you want to be a good mother of your children.
Be sure you can communicate and know, really know each other, and go ahead and get some counseling.
I don't think that anything that I'm going to have to say from here on out is really going to top that. We're going to talk about some of the things that they actually brought up, experiences and things that they've learned in their own marriage. We're talking about sacred marriage today. And marriage indeed is a sacred thing. Sacred meaning that God has created this. Sometimes we forget in the way of living our lives and living in the immersed cultures that we're in, and we see a lot of different things that are out there and a lot of different ideas. You may even come this morning with some different feelings about marriage. Some of them may be feeling and seeing it as sacred. Some of it you may be going, I've seen a lot of marriages that I would not call. Or I know a lot of the way that people treat marriage or think about marriage, and that's usually not the term that we would apply there. But as God created, that's what we're talking about in this series. This whole discussion on sexuality and marriage and everything having to do with it is looking at it from the standpoint of how did God created this, and it's good. How did He do it, and how did He intend it? And what are some of the goals of it here? It is sacred. I want you to notice here that sex is sacred. Notice the next slide here. Look at some of these things that are mentioned here in Scripture. I love this in Hebrews 13 and verse 4. honor marriage and guard the sacredness of sexual intimacy between wife and husband. I love the way that that is described there, because what he's describing is that sex between a husband and wife is not just a common event or just a physical event, but that there's more that's going on there. The term there, it truly is holy, and it truly is sacred, so that maybe the better sign that we would have to hang outside of a married couple's door rather than do not disturb, maybe something like this: you are now about to enter to holy ground. Because this is a God-ordained union. This is something that is actually glorifying God. God is celebrating the gift that He has given to this husband and this wife, and they're coming together in sexual intimacy, and in their committing their lives together. I couldn't help but reflect back as we were singing how beautiful that song was one of our songs that was in our wedding. We had the wedding singers. We had singers in our wedding. Do people still have singers in their wedding? I think we might have been one of the last ones. But that song's very significant to us. And when I hear those words, as we were singing it even just a minute ago, my heart immediately went back. And I can remember my wife coming down the aisle, and I felt like Cooper up here just a minute ago. I mean, it's getting hard to breathe. Such a moment. And it wasn't just that day. It was that I was so excited about what God was doing. I can remember leading up to our wedding, we had different friends and family that approached us with some different questions. We had questions like, are y'all getting married because you're Christians and you want to have sex? And you can laugh there if you want to, by the way. And that was a genuine question from somebody who wasn't a Christian, and they were going, is that why y'all are getting married? A friend of mine that I was having a conversation with, and I was telling him, God is bringing us together, and I know that even whenever we're together, I'm looking forward to that day when we're together as husband and wife and we celebrate that sexually. And a friend of mine said, God will be the last thing that you're thinking about. You see, because for so many, they think, all right, well, you have your relationship with God, you have your faith life, and then you have those other things. And God doesn't want to be a part of your romantic life is a false idea that we have sometimes. Even within marriages, sometimes we think, okay, as a part of our married life, we go to church together. You can have devotional together, we raise our kids together, we work, we live, we take care of one another. And we want God to rule over all of that, but whenever we're alone, whenever we have our time to be together in sexual relationship, as if God wasn't to be there as well. I can't say this enough, church. If you want anything to be good, you need to invite God to be the one who's leading it. God needs to be a part of your sexual relationship. God needs to be leading in your marriage. There's a reason why Scripture has so much to say about every aspect of your life and everything that you do with your body and with your mind and everything else that makes you who you are. And so it is a sacred thing. And so we understand what the writer of Hebrews was saying there when he says, this is something special and you need to guard it and you need to protect it and treat it for what it is. God has made this. He needs to continue to rule over it in your married life. I wonder if the Corinthian church was expecting the Apostle Paul to say what he says here in 1 Corinthians 7. And interesting enough, I didn't put the first couple of verses from this chapter in there. You have Paul, and most of your translations will put that first statement in verse 1 in quotations, because Paul is dealing with some questions that they're trying to address. And so he'll quote their statement. The statement there, verse 1, is, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And so apparently there was this false idea, even amongst some of the married couples, that they didn't need to have sexual relations anymore. So that Paul had to command them, actually command them, these words here in 1 Corinthians 7:3 and following, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband, talking about sexual intimacy here. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. That statement there in verse 4 is huge, by the way, because in a male-dominant society, such as the one that Paul was writing to then, for Paul to write and say to the husbands, listen, you don't have authority over your own body. You gave that to your wife. She does. And this is the way God has made it. Saying the same thing to both spouses, isn't he? Husband, your body belongs to her. Wife, your body belongs to him. And God has created this loving, wonderful mutuality here to be expressed and shared in sexual unity here. And so he says there in verse 5, do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul does not mess around here. He knows what's going on behind closed doors. I wish that this was just a first century Christian problem, church. But the reality is that Satan loves to parade around our married lives. He loves to affect our unmarried lives. He loves to affect our whole households. He loves to affect how your children are, how they perceive life and how they view this holy sanctity of sexuality. Satan is trying to find any angle to find his way in to kick God out of what makes your life Christian. And he's hoping that he can do it in a way that you'll still think is pleasing to God. And here is the Apostle Paul having to address this big myth and this big lie that Satan has pulled the wool over on a few of these Christians, and that's this. You must continue to understand that your sexual relationship as a husband and wife is actually a spiritual relationship. So that he actually unites two things together that are essential for a marriage. Sexual devotion and prayerful devotion. Both of those are essential for your married life. And it's a wonderful thing that God has given this to us. Let me tell you what makes this challenging, though. Oneness is a mystery. Oneness is a mystery. We looked at this passage just briefly last week. Let's notice a few of these. I have a few others scattered in here. Genesis 2, 24 and 25. Whenever God, we have the first wedding there in the Garden of Eden. We have God making Eve for Adam, and these words are kind of the seal over it, the seal over marriage here. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. God gave them the gift of sexual union. God gave them the gift of learning how to become not just Adam and Eve or here's the man over here and the woman over here, but they're going to learn how to be one before God. Jesus addresses this whenever he's approached with a question about divorce here. He goes back and he points to what Moses said there in Genesis. Haven't you read, he replied, that in the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So part of what Jesus, he's elaborating a little bit on what was taught there back in Genesis, and that's to say, there's more going on here than just the physical union of two individuals whenever they have a sexual relationship. That God is actually joining these two together. The husband and wife are joining together in a special oneness. They are no longer two, but one, he says. Let's read on here in 1 Corinthians 6 and 16. Paul's having to correct some sexual sin that is going on amongst some of these Christians here. And he has to tell them this. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? And then Paul grabs Genesis 2 here. And he says, for it is said, the two will become one flesh. So if for a moment a Christian started to buy into the lie that you can have a sexual relationship with someone and it doesn't mean anything, or that you can have a carousing kind of relationship, or even this idea, whether in married life as well, that it's somehow that your sexual life is separated from your spiritual life. Each of these speakers here, from Moses to Jesus to the Apostle Paul here, is trying to address that there's something more that's going on than just physical union whenever people are united together sexually. That we were created, this is a unique creation like we talked about last week. That to be made in God's image means that you are flesh and blood, but you're also more than that. And to not unite your body also affects your soul, your spiritual life. And then we have Paul that just goes ahead and lays it bare here in chapter 5 when he says this, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And I love what he says next. This is a profound mystery. The Greek there is the word mega. It's the English in the NIV there translates it profound. Paul's just saying, I don't fully understand it. This is a huge thing. And then he'll add on to that there, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Paul's very good at keeping us centered, whether it's married life or unmarried life. Whether you are older or younger, Paul is concerned about your relationship with the Lord. But in married life here, he does note that indeed, oneness is a wonderfully mysterious, special thing. That the sexual union between a husband and wife is wonderfully profound and significant. And he wants it to be God-led and God-centered. There are many challenges for oneness. If you paid attention to the video there with Ray and Kay at the beginning, I don't know if you caught this, but Ray said it wasn't until he was 60 or 70 years old before he started to understand some of the differences between the way a woman's brain works and a man's brain works. Studies show that it can take as many as 9 to 14 years before a husband and wife can actually start to bond. Where is that in the marriage vows? I think it is there. We just don't think about it. What you are entering into when you make that commitment to one another is not an instantaneous fix to your life's needs. And for all the joy that has led up to the moment of a man and a woman becoming married, there's so much in front of them that will challenge them in ways that they have never been challenged before, because God is now calling them into this special calling of spiritual and physical oneness with that person for the rest of their lives. And that is a long, demanding, and hugely rewarding process. That's why Paul says this is a profound mystery. There's so much going on here, more than the surface. I love this quote here from a husband and wife pair, Gary and Betsy Ricucci. He says, "One of the best wedding gifts God gave you was a full-length mirror called your spouse. Had there been a card attached, it would have said, 'Here's to helping you discover what you're really like.' I know that I'm sitting in a room here of a lot of charming men and women. But I want to tell you something. You are not easy to live with, okay? I'll speak up on the behalf of others. You're a great person, I'm sure. But we all have those little quirks, don't we? Things that you may not be aware of at all. I know that whenever Heather and I first got married, I had no idea how loud a home that I grew up in compared to the home that my wife grew up in, so that one of the common phrases whenever those early days and weeks of our marriage was she was trying to tell me, you have to, she would say, stop yelling, but she was saying, you speak too loud. But you know what? As I started to get to know her family, I began to realize exactly what she was talking about. And when she got to know my family, and I said, this is the normal inside speaking voice in the home that I grew up in. And when she got to know my family even more, and as we still do that this many years later, we understand the unique way that God made each of us so different. We also understand the unique way that as God has been making us one, it's absolutely wonderful. I would never know the softness and tenderness of a compassionate heart had I not married the woman that God gave me to marry. But it's because she's uniquely different. And it's because in our being brought together by God, this oneness relationship, this mystery of what God is doing, is a learning process that goes on. It truly is. I haven't hit 60 or 70 yet, but I imagine that I'm going to be able to make a bold statement like Ray one day about the things, still so much that we're growing and learning. The other reality is this. As Christians, I'm telling you that one of the best gifts that God has given you, if you have a Christian spouse. If you have a Christian spouse, you need to get on your knees and thank God that He has given you someone who not only loves you, but loves God more. Because that's really the only way that y'all are going to survive the faithful years. And not only this, but that Christian spouse is going to be able to point things out in your life that doesn't belong in any Christian's life. It may be anger struggles that you didn't realize that you had. It may be your language. It may be the way that you talk. It may be your behavior around others that you've always found to be okay, but it wasn't until you were living with someone 24/7 that they were able to realize, you know, some of this isn't good. This isn't what God wants from a Christian man or a Christian woman. And God begins to unpack some of those things that are a part of us that He wants to draw out of us in holiness. And He'll use the Christian spouse to help do that. Some of us were raised with some false teachings. Maybe you were raised with one of these false teachings. It's okay to look as long as you don't touch or as long as you don't act on it. And I'm speaking to men right now especially. Guys, if you were raised in a home where the idea of being very masculine or being very macho was to look at other women and gaze at other women and find them, to lust after them. If you were raised to think that that was okay, can I say something on behalf of your spouse if they're here today? That is not okay. That's a false teaching. It shouldn't be a part of any Christian's life, whether they're married or not. Because just like we said about the sexual relationship, there's more that's going on there in your body when you look at somebody. Jesus addresses that, doesn't he? Let me tell you a tremendous way that God used Heather in my life to bless me several years ago. One of these sins had hooked itself in my own life, and I found myself looking at things that I shouldn't be looking at on the internet. And Heather came across this, and I tried to justify it because, you know, we would say to ourselves things, even now, I'm talking about even things that are not pornographic. I'm talking about looking at pictures of women that aren't your wife, even if they have clothes on. And several years ago, Heather found where I'm a big sports fan, and where if you click on a sports website, it's hard to find one that doesn't have a pretty girl or a cheerleader or something like that on it. And Heather pulled me aside, and we had one of the most important conversations in our married life. And it addressed some very difficult things. Namely, it addressed a sin problem that was in my life. And I had no idea how much it hurt her. Until, thank God, she opened up and just talked to me about it. I cannot think of a moment in our marriage that blessed us more significantly, and we've had several along the way, than those moments when my wife has helped me grow closer to the Lord. Because marriage is for many things, but a Christian marriage, a sacred marriage, its most long-lasting result is it brings you closer to the Lord. And I'm thankful to be able to say that God has blessed us in a mutual way on that journey. And that's just one of the ways, but it's such a truth here. God's put that man or that woman in your life to sometimes be a voice and to sometimes be a guide. And those things that are addressed in Scripture about oneness, sexual devotion, and prayerful devotion are not just words that we read in Scripture. They're actually intended to be a part of your regular married life. And so God speaks up, and He'll use your spouse to speak up as well. Listen to both. Listen. I also appreciate this quote here, this next quote from Philip Yancey. He wrote this in an article several years ago in Christianity Today, but talking about the blessing of married life, how it gets rid of some of these false ideas and false illusions that we have about what sex life is to be about. He says this: we live with people who require compassion, tolerance, understanding, and an endless supply of forgiveness. So do our partners. Such is the ironical power of sex. It lures us into a relationship that offers to teach us what we need far more: sacrificial love. That is a powerful statement. That is a God-filled statement. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and notice, I know Paul concludes this by talking about the profound mystery here, but he also gives some instructions about how do we arrive to oneness along the way here. And he's going to hinge it on these two things: that we are called to imitate Christ and practice sacrificial love. Listen to these words. I know we read part of this earlier, but listen to this again. I'm going to start in verse 21 of Ephesians 5. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, church. It's a journey that you are called to take. Married folks, this is a journey that you are called to take for the rest of your lives. I don't know what milestone you're at in your marriage, but God has still called you to a deeper intimacy with your spouse. He is calling you to that this very day. He is calling you to bring Him even deeper into the relationship, because He's calling you to follow Jesus in your married life. And that's going to require everything that you've got to be able to love your spouse the way that Jesus does. And God will use that married couple, that Christian couple, to bless so many lives. I had that video played at the beginning because I want you to realize, you younger married couples who are here at Hillcrest, we have a rich resource of husbands and wives who have already made some of the milestones that we're hoping to get to. And it wasn't without a lot of challenges along the way. It wasn't without a lot of sacrifice. It wasn't without a lot of prayer and hanging in there. And those of you who are older and who have been there, God has called you to help those of us on the younger end of the spectrum. We need encouragement. We need help to know that God can work through our married lives. Those of you who are unmarried, same exact calling is here for us as well this very day. You are surrounded this day with people who are wanting to pour on you the love that God has invested into their lives. Whether you remain single for the rest of your life or whether God is preparing you one day to have that special spouse, God is calling each and every one of us into a deep intimacy that can only be known through relationship wholly given to Jesus Christ. And it is one that is built on sacrificial love. That's how any of us could be here today. Not because of what you did, but because of what Jesus did for you. I put an insert on the back of the sermon notes today. And if you're looking for a last-minute Valentine gift for your spouse, you're welcome, okay? I want to invite you to use this little template on the back. I hope that you'll do this. You'll notice that I put on there, even if you're unmarried, I hope that you'll use this. Right? If you're married, write this covenant to your spouse. If you're single, write this covenant to God. Because whatever circumstance you may be in right now, you're in it before God, and that's who you got to trust with it. You're trusting your sexuality with God. So talk to Him about it. You can't have true intimacy without commitment. So write the words. Make a covenant with God this very day. If you're along the journey this day and you've hit a point in your life and it may be that God is knocking on the door of your marriage, or if you're unmarried but you realize there's sin in your life, or there's a need in your life, and God may be knocking on the door of your life this day, or if you're not a Christian, it may be that God is knocking on the door of your heart to say, please let me in. We want you to know that that we're here to encourage and help you on that journey. In just a few moments, we'll have two elders that will be up here. There will be a few others to receive you as well in the back. If you need prayers this morning, don't put it off. Don't tell yourself that some other time you'll invest in this, that you'll have more time for this. It may be that today is the day that God is calling you to respond to His voice. Would you listen to Him? You can come right now as we sing together.